glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Listening friend, welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 7th, 2014. Pastor Jason Schiffo, my cup overfloweth. This is like the third day in a row. I think if I could pick out three friends to be rubbing shoulders against or talking about God or sharing unique answers to prayer, I've had two the past 2 days, and now you're the third in a row in the studio. On Monday, it was Bob Bridgewater. I'm just getting to know him, but he was the task force coordinator for the Champaign County for the National Day of Prayer. And I think you're going to be a coordinator or soon to be a coordinator for the Mahomet area as we plan for next year's event and other prayer events coming to our area.
Yeah, he sent me an email. I don't know if it was on Monday or Saturday, asking me if I meant it. I think he wanted to know if I wasn't, like, you know, kind of drunk on the spirit in the moment and agreed to something that I might lay. I got on the way home. I was like, I don't know. You know, I think I was just hungry. Yeah. But I said, you betcha. I said, I'm all in. So, yeah, he asked me to be a coordinator for Mahomet. I don't really, you know, with all things, when people ask you to do something in ministry, it's a little fuzzy. So I'm not sure exactly what that means.
Yeah. Well, on Monday, I had him in the studio to recap the event, and they sang that Anchor Holds over the radio on the program.
I know a lot of people who said they were blessed afterwards. I ran into a couple, three or four different people who just said, wow.
Yeah. He did a fabulous job. And just you opened it up. We kind of recapped some of the evening, the speakers, and the various emphasis and things that went on. And it just all glory to God. It was financially. I think there was $100 left over after the offering that'll go towards next year. But he was on Monday, and we just had a worship time in the studio. Then yesterday, because on Monday, Tom Richardson and I went to hear a speaker in Decatur. He was an evangelist, a church builder. His name was, actually, I can only say his first name, because he's still under a death threat, and there are people that don't want him alive because he's Muslim who turned Christian, but we refer to him as Farzad. We went to Decatur on Monday and heard him speak, and so I had a lot of time to spend with Tom Richardson. So he was on the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends sharing some of his story and how he's a teaching evangelist. He goes all over the world and helps people learn how to maybe more effectively, or if they're afraid of sharing their faith, how it's not that hard, and how to share life experiences with people and then share your faith and so forth, and look for opportunities where the Holy Spirit presents, you know, unique ways of, hey, what are you doing tonight? Come on over. Let's have ice cream and so forth. So that was yesterday with Tom Richardson, and his DVD series that are literally being used throughout the world is TakeSomeoneWithYou.com, TakeSomeoneWithYou.com. So it was a great interview with him, and just love that brother. And then today we have you in the studio, and I always know that you're prepared to share something the Lord's been putting on your heart, or something that you're recently going through or reading scripture about or studying. I know you've been reading a lot of books lately, so miss seeing you for the last few days, but on this Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, what's the Lord been up to in your life?
What's he not been up to? You know, just continually he's pressing in with just his supremacy, who he is, his glory, his majesty, how all things come from him, and all things should ultimately be about him. And in that, we get to enjoy him. I can't remember the exact, God is for his glory, and we enjoy him forever. And so I love the
idea. Oh, isn't that part of that catechism or something?
It's part of it. It's part of something that was said. I just read it recently again in a book, and it was challenging the idea and the notion of it. And do we see the fullness and bigness of it? And so just once again, pressing in it that my real drive is just to enjoy God. And in that, a really deep sense of satisfaction and joy that comes from just being near him and knowing him. And out of that joy, things happen. Things don't happen. You know, I want to move away from things in my life need to happen because I think they need to happen. I think when Paul and James were kind of talking about works and faith and what that looks like, you know, Paul was really talking about work for the sake of work. Like, I think I need to share Jesus, so I must share Jesus. Or I think I need to read my Bible, so I must read my Bible. I think I need to do this, so I must do that. But instead, can that not be driven out of a deep sense of joy where it's not that you have to do it. It's not even that you must do it. It's that, why wouldn't you do it? I mean, why wouldn't I read my Bible? Because I want to know more and more about who God is and who he made me to be. And I want to just feel that joy rise more and more. And I want to share about him, and I want to talk, you know, out of joy, these things move forward. And sometimes for a lot of people, I think that that's because they've been bound up in a bunch of other things, bound up in a bunch of, you know, what church is or what they think church is or what they think church was or what they think church must be or all these different things. Maybe how it was presented to them through their parents.
Yeah, you know, the legalism of the moment,
oh, sure,
or whatever.
You know, just this idea of Galatians 5:1. It's just Galatians 5:1 just keeps pow-pow-powing me. It's like a 1-2 punch. But for freedom, Christ, and we talked about this a number of weeks ago, but for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Just this idea of being able, through Christ, to be free. And that freedom comes because your joy, that deep sense of joy that you have down inside of you, it overpowers the bondage. It overpowers the shackles. It overpowers anything else that wants to hold on to you. As that joy rises, when condemnation comes, condemnation just is like, it can't even stand next to the power of the joy that God gives. And somebody I read paraphrased this recently in Galatians 5:1. They said, "Don't you realize that Christ gave up everything so that you could be free? The cross purchased your liberty from every yoke and replaced it with Christ himself. Nothing can hold you captive now without your permission." Hmm. And I love that idea that, number one, what was binding you was replaced by Christ. And so any weight, measure, pressure that you feel, that's just because Christ is hugging you and he's there with you. And that's the weight of glory that's against you. And not against you in a bad way, but it's against you like it's resting upon you. And that should feel like something, because glory is amazing. And then that nothing can hold you captive without your permission. And I think that's what happens most of the time. I think we give things permission, or at worst, we allow it just to be there because we don't know what to do with it. When we don't know what to do with something, we sometimes just kind of tune it out and hope it might go away. Unfortunately, those things that want to keep us bondage or captive and want to rob us of our freedom and our joy, they don't go away. In fact, they actually, I think they multiply.
I'm thinking of that example, like when you're making me mad, but in reality, you're allowing them to make you mad. Nobody can make you mad. And that's kind of some of that things. It's, you're allowing it to take place.
Sure.
And it doesn't have to take place.
It doesn't have to take place at all. And you know what? This is what I think. I think if you rest in some of the truths of the benefit of God, the truths of the benefits of freedom, and once you see the roadblocks to that freedom, I think you know, or at least you have it, you can look and you can go, nah, I've seen this one before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think we get duped. And by the way, I don't think Satan is very smart. I really just don't think he's all that smart. I think he dupes us with some of the dumbest things, and we fall for it. We're just like, okay. And we end up just kind of, we step in the trap. You know, I mean, the truth about God, listen to this. If you read Scripture, you're going to find out that God hears the cries of the oppressed and those in bondage over and over again. God hears his people. In the Old Testament, he sends a judge. He sends a prophet. In the New Testament, he sends his son, Jesus Christ. And by the power of his blood shed at the cross, that battle is done. The other thing is that God fulfills your freedom in Christ alone. In Christ alone, your freedom will not come anywhere else. You look for freedom anywhere else, you are not going to find it. What you will find, this is what I'm going to tell you what you will find, is you'll find another kind of yoke or another kind of bondage. And this is the interesting thing about this, is that you might go, I need to get free of this certain thing. So you'll find something else, and you'll feel as though you've gotten free of that thing because you found something else, but you just don't realize that you're soon to be in bondage to this next new thing. Everything begins. Look, I don't know anybody who started alcohol addiction miserable. They started out laughing, drinking, having a few drinks with friends, going to some parties, and the next thing you know, they're alone and they're weeping in their home. I don't know anybody who began drug addiction miserable and strung out. They began parties with friends, kind of just
experimentation.
And then all of a sudden, boom, they're in another place. And what happened is they were trying to get freedom from something, so they got into this, and they didn't realize that it was a bondage or a greater bondage. And so that freedom and freedom alone can only come through Jesus Christ. And that Christ's ministry is one of truth and freedom. That's it. If you want to sum up, what is Jesus' ministry all about? Truth and freedom. That's what he told the disciples in John. He said, "For the truth has set you free." And he came so to free the captives. So Jesus came, his ministry is all about truth and freedom. And when you realize that, when you realize that God fulfills freedom through Christ, and when you realize that Christ's ministry is one of truth and freedom, this is what happens. you'll soon begin to reap the benefits of that freedom. Because it says, for freedom you've been set free. So what does that mean? Well, because you're free, you'll know God and believe in Him in a deeper way. You'll glorify God in a way that you never have before with your life. You'll find satisfaction in God. Suddenly you won't be seeking after the next thing. You'll find satisfaction in God and God alone. And you'll experience God's peace, and you'll enjoy God's presence. I know some people who tell me, they say, it's really hard. Maybe this isn't you, but I'm going to tell you what. Some people have told me this. So if you're shocked when I say this, maybe you need to start talking to some people. But I know some people who have told me, I really want to know who Jesus is, but every time I've felt like I've been around Him, it's been really hard for me. And that's because Jesus is pressing in and convicting them of the things, the places where their sin is. It begins to root itself out. And so when you realize and you understand that you, for freedom you have been set free, and you begin to hand all that over, suddenly you begin to enjoy God's presence, not going like, oh my gosh, here He comes again. Here He comes again. And that doesn't mean, I'm not telling you that God comes and He's kind of a beast in terms of conviction of your sin. I think God is very gentle, but I think that it's hard for us to get rid of those things that we've been holding so tightly to. And that leads to kind of, what are some of the roadblocks to freedom? Well, I think unbelief. Unbelief hinders us from knowing God. Pride is the huge one, which prevents us from glorifying God. Idolatry, which keeps us from being satisfied in God. Prayerlessness, which blocks our experience of God's peace. Listen to me. I don't understand prayerlessness. I'm going to be honest with you, Mark. I don't understand it. I don't understand how somebody could not want to experience God by speaking and talking to Him, by sharing with Him, by, you know, I would just share this. My prayer life is not, Heavenly Father, we come to You and beseech You and ask You. My prayer life is sometimes like that. But more often it's like, Lord, as we're driving to go to this next place, what was it You'd like me to do? Help me to understand this. I'm having these little conversations with God all day long. And so when somebody says, I can't seem to pray, there's like a void there. In some ways, I don't understand that here's two things. Number one, I don't understand it because I'm not experiencing it. So I want to be clear on that. The other part of that is maybe I don't understand it because I don't want to even look in there, because I would weep if I didn't hear God's voice. I mean, if there was a silence suddenly, I would weep at that, at the idea that God has kind of fallen silent. When I read, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You know, we know at that moment on the cross that silence kind of overtook there, and Jesus was not hearing God's voice the way that He had heard God's voice prior to that. I can't even imagine that silence. I can't imagine what the person, I can't even remember what it was like prior to my conversion and coming to Christ. I can't remember what that kind of silence was.
Maybe for the person now, though, that's saying, but Jason, I'm trying to get to know God. Could it be some baggage from their past because they don't know the character of God? I mean, you and I, we can go to God the Father because we know He's good, He's merciful, He's loving, He's gracious. We've seen Him answer prayer. We know He has our best interests in mind. Even though life hasn't always been easy, we know the character of God. So we can kind of wholeheartedly go, hey, He loves me. He's going to accept me. Even though I'm flawed and frail and botch things up, we know His character. But there could be somebody, because they don't know that character, might it be harder for them because they've been misinformed?
Oh, it definitely is harder for them. I think legalism, I think idolatry, I think all those things have pulled us away. Idolatry has tried to sold us a God that is not God. Legalism has tried to show us a God who is devoid of the very character of God, which is grace. So I agree with you totally. I think that there are those who I'm talking to right now who the God, you can't imagine freedom in the God that you've been shown. You can't imagine that. And that's why I think that you and I and all of us have got to get in God's Word. Because God's Word is God's love letter to us. It's His revelation to us. A number of weeks ago, shared in my church that when I met my wife, I wrote her all these love letters, like these crazy love letters. And I wrote her like every day. I drew pictures. I think I said in church it would be easier to find Jimmy Hoffa's body than it would be to find these love letters, because I've hidden them. I want nobody to see them, because that's a side of me that, well, let's just be honest, me writing poetry, it's like making a chocolate cake with kale. It just doesn't taste good. And so I wouldn't let you read those. And it's not because I'm offended by what they say. It's just that I know they're not that good. But God took his love letter and he wrote it, and then he lets us all read it. Every page, every jot and tittle, the uncomfortable stuff, the great stuff, the highs and the lows, everything that God wants to experience with us, everything that God wants us to know about him, he writes in there. You know, God doesn't go like, yeah, you know, sometimes I get angry, so I'm not going to put that in there because I don't really want you to know that about me. No, God has his wrath in the Bible. He has his love in the Bible. He has his grace and his mercy. Every bit of who God is in the Bible, and we have to get in there. And I know that for some people, you're like, yeah, I know, there he goes. Read the Bible. You know what? Don't read the Bible because you feel like you have to read the Bible. Read the Bible because the joy inside of you needs to well up. And you want to know who God is. You want to understand who God is. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all from front cover to back cover. It's all about who Jesus is. And you know what? The problem that we have nowadays, if you turn on the news, you read the newspapers, you hear all this crazy stuff that you hear. You know what the problem is? Is that we're not reading the Bible. That's what the problem is. The problem is we're not reading the Bible, so we're starting to believe in some sort of, we're starting to shade the edges a little bit. We're allowing a lot more gray to seep in, and we're starting to believe things that are not what we should believe. I told my church on Sunday morning, I said this, and I kind of made a real sharp statement. I said, we're going to walk through the Old Testament, and we're going to look at all the places that Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. We don't look at all of them because there's like 700 of them, and then there's Christophanies. There's all kinds of things in the Old Testament. But we're going to begin to look at places from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through until you get that 600-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. Jesus shows up repeatedly because Jesus is present throughout the whole thing. Listen, the Bible tells us in multiple places no one has ever seen God. No one has ever known the glory face to face. No one has ever known the glory of God. The Bible is very clear that no one has seen God. So all the times that people have seen God, who have they seen? Well, John chapter 12 tells us that in Isaiah 6, the glory that Isaiah beheld was that of Jesus. That was who he saw. And so I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus is all throughout the Bible. And so when people go, yeah, but the Old Testament, I don't know if that's really true, or the Old Testament, that says that one thing, and I don't know if that really means what it's supposed to mean. Look at, Jesus believed it, and if you believe in Jesus, then you have to believe in what Jesus believed in. If you don't believe what Jesus believes in, then you don't believe in Jesus. That's really clear cut. If you don't believe in Jesus, what he believed in, then I find it very hard to think that you can follow him and believe in him. C.S. Lewis was so brilliant in the way that he said it. He said, he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. So either you believe a liar, you're following a lunatic, which then you're questionable at best also, or he's Lord. He is who he said he is. And I'm going to tell you what, in your Bible, as you get through there and you start digging around in there, you're going to realize he is who he said he is. He is. Over time, over dozens of different writers who wrote from all different, isolated from each other, yet all interconnected in a way that nobody can even understand how that happened. It's because God was all over it, because it's all about Jesus. And so we have to start with, what do we believe in? You know, Pilate was brilliant. Pilate said, what am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? And isn't that exactly the question that we have to answer? What am I to do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? What am I to do with him? He's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he's Lord.
And I love those three things, and I like the fact that when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he didn't allow much wiggle room, did he?
There was no wiggle room at all. In fact, he came and he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, which I say is, if anybody comes and questions the Old Testament, that's the verse you have to take them to, and they have to explain themselves in that verse, because that verse said, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. So if the Old Testament is not true, if it's allegory, if it's myth, if it's story, if it's those things, then Jesus immediately becomes a liar. That's C.S. Lewis's thing right away. Because only a liar or a lunatic would come to fulfill falsehood. And so Jesus doesn't come to do that. He comes to fulfill the truth. And not only that, but he tells his listeners, the truth will set you free.
And I know he referenced so much of the Old Testament, along with like the book of Jonah, when he alludes to the fish and Jonah being in the belly of a whale for the 3 days or whatever. I mean, so, you know, you can't say, oh, that was just a story. I mean, when Jesus references it back, hey, it either happened or it didn't happen.
Well, here's the interesting thing, is that's Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talks talks about Jonah. He talks about the men of Nineveh, and he talks about the queen of the south, and he talks about Solomon. Okay, so now if we're going to attack the Bible, we're going to go, well, Jonah, I mean, really a fish? I mean, he was in the belly of a fish. That sounds good, but I saw that in Pinocchio too. But the men of Nineveh, well, you can't argue with that. Nineveh was a real place. We've dug it up. Nineveh existed. So the men of Nineveh were real. The queen of the south? That's another name for the Queen of Sheba. She was the one who came and she was so enamored with Solomon that she wanted to merge parts of their kingdom. Solomon, we know he was real. He built the temple. So wait a second now. Jesus wouldn't take falsehood and wrap it in fact. Jesus takes these two stories and he puts them together. He takes all these stories and puts them together because he sees them as all fact. They are all fact. The story of Jonah, the men of Nineveh, the Queen of the South, and Solomon are all as true can be, and they're all real. So Jesus talks about them in the same vein, in the same sentence, because they are real. Now, listen to me here. This is what's interesting. Jesus quotes hundreds of times the Old Testament. He quotes verses out of Isaiah. He quotes Zechariah. He quotes all different Amos, quotes all different kinds of verses, and then he fulfills lots of those verses too. So the highest understanding of the Bible, the highest view of the Bible, comes from Jesus himself. Because Jesus, taking everything that he is and resting it upon the veracity, the infallibility, the inerrancy of the Old Testament. Jesus takes all that he is. If you were trying to maintain your status as the Son of God, you wouldn't begin to use something that was story, myth, allegory, or false. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus quotes it because he sees it as truth, as real as the men of Nineveh, as real as the Queen of Sheba, as real as Solomon. Jesus sees it as real because Jesus was real and he is a reality. And for those of you today who are suffering from bondage, those of you today who are saying, why don't I feel free? Why don't I have joy? Why doesn't my happiness seem to last? You know why? Because you have not accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is real. You have not accepted the fact that as real as you're standing there today, Jesus stood 2,000 years ago. But the difference was when he stood 2,000 years ago, he was prepared to go to the cross to shed his blood and to die for you in the forgiveness of your sins. And the reason you're feeling the way you're feeling is because Jesus has been for years and years wooing you to himself. He wants to reveal himself to you. He just needs for you to turn towards him and to understand that he is real. He is living. He is alive. And he wants to, through freedom, the only he can offer, make you alive.
And this truth, this reality is conveyed in the very words of Scripture, the inspired words of God. Read it with expectancy. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, and he'll reveal himself, his true character, his love, his compassion, his mercy and grace towards you this very day as you call on him. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.